Why do we have such a deep desire to belong? Why do we have this innate desire to be seen and to be known and to be accepted? We desire relationship and we gravitate towards communities where we're accepted. Why is that? Why do we have this deep desire to belong? Perhaps part of the reason is because of the pattern that God used when he created us. In Genesis chapter 1, it records God creating the entire universe. And right at the end, on day number 6, at the climax of God's creativity, he creates mankind. And this is what the Bible says in Genesis 1 and verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." The Bible tells us that we're created in the image of God. That's the pattern that he used. That there is literally nothing in all the universe that more resembles God than us. The Bible teaches us that there is one God, but in three distinguishable yet indivisible persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Distinguishable yet indivisible. Distinguishable because you can tell. It's God the Father who sent God the Son. Jesus, God the Son, said, "You know, it's better that I go because I'm going to send another counselor, Parakletos, God the Holy Spirit." The Bible says that one of the job descriptions of the Holy Spirit is to lead men into all truth, to reveal Jesus to people. It's the Holy Spirit. It's He who actually leads us to the point of repentance. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And so there's one God, but in three distinguishable yet indivisible persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In theology, we call this the Trinity. And it's kind of hard for us to wrap our head around, really. And so we come up with all different kinds of illustrations to kind of help explain that. You know, I've got one finger, but it's got three digits, but it's still one finger. Or I can be a brother and a husband and a son, but I'm still one person. And an egg can have a shell and a white and a yolk, but it's still one egg. And the problem with all of those illustrations is they either lean towards the threeness or the oneness numerically. And so for us as Westerners, it's really hard for us to get our head around it, because whenever we try and think of this, we think about it in terms of numerical value. How can God be three and one? But when the Bible talks about that, God, one God, three distinguishable yet indivisible persons in compound unity. And so when God says, "Let us make man in our image," it's God having a conversation with himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, saying, "We should make man in our image." And the Holy Spirit pipes up and says, "Well, I think we should." And so three distinguishable yet indivisible persons in compound unity. Or you could put it another way: in perfect community. Why is it that you and I have this innate sense to belong? Why is it that we gravitate towards community? Well, what if that desire for community is actually a residue left in us by the way that God created us? You could put it this way: that actually you and I crave community because we're created by a God who's relational. And so we too are created for community. I don't actually have to convince you of the importance of community. We kind of innately already know that. Think of it this way. Remember the last 5 sermons that really impacted your life. Now think of 5 people who've really impacted your life. That second question's easier, isn't it? And it's hard for us to admit as preachers, but the truth is we're hardwired for relationship. We're hardwired for community. And so life change takes place in the context of relationships. And so community is not just God's answer to solve loneliness. Community is actually God's strategy to change the world. The community you're a part of is the place where the relationships would be the hardest to leave. And so your community could be made up of your postcode. It could be made up of your work colleagues, of those that are in your university cohort. Maybe it's the community that's around a subculture that you're involved in, like surfing. Or maybe it's your local church, but you already have a community. And you don't need to be convinced of the need for great community. You're already hardwired for that. And so the question isn't, why is community important? The real question is, what kind of community most reflects God? What kind of community pleases God? And what kind of community are we trying to build? I believe the answer to that is the kind of community where every person is willing to grab their corner of the mat. In the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 2, it's perhaps one of the most interesting miracles of Jesus. They're interesting because of what precedes and what leads up to this miracle that takes place in the life of a paralyzed man whose name we don't know. The story is recorded for us in Mark chapter 2. This is what the Bible says, beginning in verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowering the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." And he got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God saying, "We have never seen anything like this." What kind of community honors and pleases God? I reckon there's some insights in this account of this miracle that we can shape into some convictions about that kind of community. Firstly, a community that pleases God is a community that's orientated towards Jesus. It's not just that we gather because we have similar interests, or we gather because we live in the same postcode, or we meet the needs of others because they're like us. No, no, no. It's a community that's orientated towards Jesus. You know, one of the most unique things about the church is that the church is unique amongst all other groups in society. It's unique in this way, that it's the only place where the prince and the pauper can sit side by side and they're equal. Because in every other group, we're allocated because of our background or our ethnicity or our socioeconomic status. But in the church, the common unifying denominator is actually at some point we've come into relationship with Jesus or we're on that journey. And so a community that's orientated towards Jesus is a community that pleases God. What's interesting for these four friends who carry their paralyzed friend on a mat is that we don't even really know what they were thinking when they were doing it. In fact, they might not have even known what Jesus was going to do. But somewhere in their decision-making was this conviction. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't even know exactly what Jesus is going to do. But we do know if anyone can do something for our friend, it's going to be Jesus. So do you know what? No matter what obstacle comes our way, let's just get him to Jesus. I suppose they were surprised as anyone when they lower a crippled friend through the roof and Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." Because not even they were expecting that. And yet they had this conviction. I don't know what Jesus is going to do, but if there's anyone who can help our friend, it's him. I think the kind of community that honors God is the kind of community that's orientated, not just in any direction, but it's orientated towards Jesus. It's Christ-centric. Secondly, it's a community who don't just believe for answers to prayer, but it's a group of people who believe to be the answer to somebody else's prayer. These four friends who carry their paralyzed mate and get to the house and realize that it's all full, and so they go up onto the roof and dig through the roof of this house. They're so determined for the sake of their friend. But they actually don't stand to benefit anything themselves. They actually don't even present their own needs to Jesus. But they're so focused for their friend that they're not just willing to believe for answers to their own prayers. No, no, no. They're willing to play a part in being the answer in somebody else's prayer. I think that's the kind of community that pleases God. Because when you watch Jesus in the Gospels and when you see the character of God throughout the breadth of Scripture, you realize that God is people-focused. God is others-focused. Think about this. Jesus is on the cross. He's in the middle of redeeming all mankind. And whilst he's on the cross, there's a conversation that breaks out between two criminals either side of him. One saying that if you really are the Son of God, then get yourself down, get us down too. And the other piping up and saying, do you realize who this is? Jesus, remember me. And Jesus pauses in the middle of redeeming all mankind to have a conversation with this criminal who happens to be hung beside him. If I'm Jesus, then I'm probably going to say to the guys, could you just give me a minute? I'm in the middle of redeeming all mankind. This is a really big deal. So could you just give me a few moments to concentrate? But not Jesus. Even in the middle of redeeming all mankind, he's still got time for a person beside him who's got a question to ask. That's the kind of community. That's the kind of person that pleases God. Thirdly, it's a community that thinks outside the box for those who don't yet fit inside the house. This was a journey that was littered with obstacles. These four friends have to carry their paralyzed friend. He's paralyzed. He actually can do nothing to help them on this journey. It also means he can't say no, and he can't stop them if they want to. Have you ever thought about that? That these four guys are having the conversation, and the paralyzed guy's like, hey guys, what are you talking about here? Let's just pick up the mat and take him. It's not like he can stop us. He's not only paralyzed, but they have to carry him a really long distance. Well, I guess we can all do it together. And not only that, the house is already filled. But at least no one's taken the seats on top of the roof. And the house that they're destroying, well, most biblical scholars believe it's actually Peter's house. And if there's one disciple whose house you don't want to rip the roof off, it's probably Peter's. But at least Peter probably won't say anything because Jesus is there, right? This is an adventure that's fraught with lots of obstacles. And yet these guys are determined, you know what? We're going to think outside the box and we're going to do whatever we can because we need to get our friend to Jesus. And he might not fit in this house, but we're going to find a way in for him. You know, I've found in my life that miracles rarely come looking like miracles at the start. Usually they just look like a lot of hard work. In fact, to be more specific, usually the things that you look back on and say, man, God was really in that, at the time, just seemed like a lot of inconvenience. I remember a number of years ago, my brother was running Red Frogs for schoolies in Airlie Beach. And they'd been looking after different zones of school leavers who were there for a week of revelry, having finished their school year. And it got to about 2 a.m. and my brother is there and he was with Andy Goulet and they were helping to run that region. And at about 2 a.m., they're about to head back to their hotel. But they see these two young guys sitting down by the lagoon that's there in Airlie Beach. And the first thought that crosses their head is, someone else will see these guys. I'm sure they're just fine. They're just sitting down chatting anyway. Let's just go back to our hotel. It's been a really long day. But they're willing to be inconvenienced for a few more minutes, and so they go over and see these two young guys. They had no idea at the time when they were walking over there that actually those two young guys were contemplating ending their own lives. That week, before the week had begun, there'd been a carload of boys, five kids in a car. These two were two of the boys who were in that car. And on the entrance from Proserpine into Airlie Beach, they'd been going too fast. They'd written the car off, and three boys in the car had passed away. And on that particular night that my brother at 2 a.m. was happening to walk back to his hotel, these two young guys were battling with the guilt that their three friends had died and that they'd been left alive. And so in a bit of a drunken state, they had made a pact that they would end their lives before the week was over too. At the time, it just looked like inconvenience. But that moment of intervention became something that actually was life-changing for those two young men. It was a moment in time that actually totally changed their life. And it meant that they didn't end up following through with the pact. In fact, by the end of that week, they both ended up attending a church service at the end of schoolies. But I found in my life, maybe not even in stories as extreme as that, that actually most of the time miracles don't come looking like miracles. They're just inconvenient. They're just hard work. But if you're willing to go to the other side of that inconvenience and to the other side of that hard work And that extra mile, you'll find something that maybe God was in all along. Here's the fourth thing. What's a community that pleases God? It's a community who do things together, each person grabbing their corner of the mat. Have you ever wondered why it took four guys to carry this paralyzed man? Like maybe they were just four really weak guys. Or maybe this was just one really large paralyzed guy. Or maybe, just maybe, they realized we can actually do way more together than any one of us could actually do on our own. That actually together, if one of us gets tired, the others can take over. And together we can share the burden of this long journey. And so a community that pleases God is a community who do things together, each person grabbing their corner of the mat, each person rolling up their sleeves, each person saying, count me in. I'm willing to take my part in this. You know, Good Life Community Church isn't a community-orientated church because we say it so, but because each one of us make it so. Here's the fifth one. It's a community that doesn't just believe to see people healed, but to see them made whole. The guy gets lowered through the roof, and Jesus, seeing the faith of the four friends, says to the man, your sins are forgiven. That would have been a really interesting moment, because I imagine most people who are in the room are expecting that actually the thing that's going to happen right at this second is that actually his crippled body is going to be healed. But Jesus does way more than just heal his crippled body. Jesus heals his soul. And so a community that honors God is one that doesn't just believe to see people healed, but to see people made whole. That the greatest need for people is not actually the one that you can see. It's the one that you can't see. That Jesus forgives him. And that brings a sense of wholeness to this man's life and to this man's soul, far beyond the ability to be able to walk. But Jesus does that too. It makes you think of things like Lifehouse here at Good Life. That at the start of this year, I think it was something in the vicinity of 27 homes that were fitted out in the first month of the year with people who were displaced. That's incredible. But it's even more incredible when you think of it this way. There's lots of groups who could help fit out people's homes and help people who are displaced as a result of homelessness or difficulty or hardship. But there's something different about the way the team at Lifehouse does it. And probably partly because, not just that they do it with dignity and not just because they do it with that extra level of care, but they do it realizing that there is more to fit out for this family than just some furniture. There's actually a need much greater than the one you can actually see. And maybe, just maybe, in us being here at this particular time might lead to that kind of conversation too. It's a community that doesn't just believe to see people healed, but to see whole lives, whole families made whole. And here's the final one. What's the kind of community that pleases God, that honors God? It's a community of faith. In verse 5, the scripture says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. When Jesus saw their faith, referring to the faith of the four friends who had journeyed carrying their paralyzed friend on a mat and lowering through the roof of Peter's house and putting him right down there in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw the faith of those four friends, in fact, the Bible doesn't even give us an indication that this man actually believed for himself or even that he had any expectation that Jesus was going to do anything. But when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of these four friends, that's when something happened. Wouldn't you love to be a part of a community like that? Wouldn't you love to be a part of the kind of community where there's faith and there's joy? And even if you don't believe, even if you don't feel like you've got the faith to hold on, there'll be other people who are going to be around there to carry you. If you've ever faced any level of difficulty in your own life, and you've done it on your own, you know just how difficult that is. Because difficulty handled in isolation has a compounding effect. But equally true, if you've ever faced any difficulty or hardship, and you've had others with you who on the days when you felt like, I don't even feel like I can pray, but I've got friends who'll pray with me. And I don't even feel like I know what it is I need God to do. I'm at my wit's end. I've tried everything I know how to do. And now I need God to do what only He can do. And you've had a family of faith around you? That is a completely different experience. None of us are strong enough to be strong all the time. And maybe that's part of the reason why God's plan on planet Earth is the local church. That actually there would be a community of faith. That even when you feel like the tide of faith is a little bit out in your own life, that you might be able to get around other Christians and gather even in a Sunday service or in somebody's home, or to be able to pray together or worship together, whether there's a CD playing or someone around or it's just your voice. But there would be, even when the tide feels like it's out in your own journey with God, you could get around others and feel the tide rise. And when the tide of faith rises, all the boats in the harbor come up, whether they feel like it or not. I've got to admit that actually probably some of the relationships that I've had in church, some of those relationships that have built faith into me, have been some of the most significant in my life. And when I think of sermons that have changed my life, I can probably scratch around and think of a few. But when I think of people who've changed my life, it's been the people who've spoken faith at just the right time. And I'm so grateful for a community of faith like that. That's the kind of community of faith that I want to be a part of. It's the kind of community of faith that I want my family to be a part of, that I want my children to experience, that I want to exist long after I'm involved. And so what's the kind of community that pleases God? It's the kind of community that does those things, that's others-focused, that's people-orientated, that's willing to find a way outside of the box for those who don't yet fit inside the house. It's the kind of community where every person is willing to roll up their sleeves and carry their corner of the mat. It's the kind of community where faith is filled. Let's be that kind of community. Let's be those kind of people. Because, of course, community isn't something that's built. It's actually something that you be. It's each one of us saying, I want to be that kind of person. Not just for the sake of my family, but for the sake of others. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you're focused on people, that God, your heart beats strong for them, that Lord, you are the God who places the orphans in families. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to be those kind of people. God, the kind of people who believe to be a part of the answer to somebody else's prayer, the kind of people who see others, Lord, that you would even break our heart, that, Lord, we might see them the way that you see them. Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunity, that, God, you would give us courage and boldness, that, Lord, you'd help us to be and to build the kind of community here that pleases and honors you. That, God, the people of the Sunshine Coast might say, thank God that there was a church like Good Life. Thank God that there was people like these individuals who followed and trusted God. We thank you for this in your mighty name. Amen.
You make all things new. You mend the broken that come to you. And it's beautiful. You take the dark and you make the light. You'll find the dying and breathe new life. And it's beautiful. And so I will live, if only to bring you praise. Now and for all my days, the chains of my sin you've broken with love. And I will live forever because you died. So my Savior be glorified. You've given a promise sealed in your blood. And so it's never to be undone. it's never to be undone. You take the lost and lead them home. You melt the hardest hearts of stone. And it's beautiful. You take the hopeless and make a way. You find the rejected so you can say, but oh, that they're beautiful. And so I will live, if only to bring you praise, now and for all my days. The chains of my sin, Jesus, be glorified.